what we've been learning is how to love God with all our heart and how to really know Him and have fellowship with Him all through the day. And that starts by gaining an appetite for God, which means hungering and thirsting for Him. We learned 5 ways to do that. Anybody remember? Wait. Beg, taste, fast,
remember.
And remember. That's how you can get so you thirst. Then we talked about seeing God and feasting on God. Seeing Him is seeing things that are true about Him reflected in the creation. Feasting on Him is when you sit back and enjoy it. The invisible God can be seen by visible things that our eyes can see in the creation if we look at Him the right way. So we've been checking our mirrors all day long, every few seconds. Then you see a glimpse of His glory, checking your mirrors, and you sit back and enjoy it, and that's feasting. It's not enough to just think about how great God is. That's what I did for years. I just thought about how great He was all the time. It's not enough just to see how great He is. You have to experience that greatness and learn to enjoy that experience more and more, and then you're starting to have fellowship with Him. And that's what will cause love to well up in your heart for Him. Psalm 141:4 talks about the delicacies of the world, eating of the world's delicacies. And Psalm 36:8 talks about drinking from God's river of delights. And so we're getting into the habit of always asking ourselves, what am I about to do? Am I about to drink from God's river of delights or eat from the world's delicacies? Which one? That's review. Now, let me ask you this question. And this is a question I really wrestled with when I was first learning all this. It's the thing I was really struggling with. When you check your mirrors and you start looking to see God's glory in the creation, there's 2 different ways you can do it. Which is the better way? Should you start by looking at the creation and then trying to think of how that shows God's glory? What attributes? Like, you know, you look and see something and then try to say, what attributes can I see in that thing? Or should you do it the other way around? Start out with the attribute in your mind, some specific attribute of God in your mind, and then say, how can I see that reflected in the creation? You understand the difference? Is it better to say, there's a tree. How does that tree reflect God's glory? Or is it better to say, all right, I'm focusing on the attribute of God's refuge, and then you see a mountain. How does that illustrate God's refuge? Which is better? Do you look at the creation first, or do you start with the attribute first? When I started doing this, I did it that first way. I would look at the creation first and try and think of what attribute it showed, and it didn't work very well for me. I would look at a fence post and think, how does that reflect the glory of God? And the answer was, I have no idea. And so then I realized something. Where does God reveal Himself the clearest? In His Word. That's where He reveals Himself. And the creation displays His glory, but in the Scripture, God actually speaks to you. He talks to you. So today, I want to talk about listening to God. We're talking about all the different ways that you have a relationship with someone and how you build love for God. And you do that by enjoying Him. But one of the ways you build a relationship is by talking and listening. Right? Especially listening. You're going to build a love relationship with someone. It's got to be two-way communication. You're never going to get to know a person any better if you don't listen to that person. And that's even more true with God than it is with people. You have to listen to God and you have to talk to Him. God is constantly communicating to you all the time. If you're a Christian, God is always speaking to you. And you can ignore Him or you can listen to Him. But I got to warn you, I want you to be careful when I talk about this, because this is one area where you really, really need to be discerning. That is, what I mean by that is you really, really need to know the difference between the wrong way to do this and the right way to do this. That's what discernment is. When it comes to listening to God, most people do it totally the wrong way, and most people believe things that are not true when it comes to listening to God. A lot of people believe that listening to God means, I'm going to sit back, I'm going to empty my mind of all my thoughts, and then when a thought comes into my head that doesn't seem like it came from me, I'll assume that came from God. God gave me that thought, and that's God talking to me. And God's telling me that He wants me to go do this, or He wants me to go do that. You ever talk to somebody who's been like that? That is not how God talks to us. That's the wrong way to do it. It's a very dangerous way to do it. Because if you empty your mind of your own thoughts, and then a thought comes into your mind, how do you know that came from God? Where else could it have come from? Same. Right. So that's a bad approach. And people that do that, they're always saying, oh, God told me to do this, or God told me that. Some of them say, well, I heard a voice, or some of them say, well, I just felt a feeling, or whatever. But that's the wrong way. Another wrong way is what I call Bible roulette, where you just take your Bible, you randomly open it, out of context, you randomly point to a verse, and then you try and think of what is God trying to say through this verse, and you interpret the verse in a way that doesn't have anything to do with its real meaning, with the intended meaning that the author had. So, like, suppose someone's trying, like I'm trying to decide whether or not to buy a piece of property. I'm thinking of buying some property, buying some land, and I'm trying to decide, is it God's will? What should I do? And so I flop my Bible open, and I look at a verse, and I find a verse, and it happens to be a verse about somebody buying a field and having a really good result. And so I say, aha! God's trying to tell me that I should buy the field. That is the wrong way to listen to God, because God does not speak to us that way. That's the wrong way. God does not speak to us through the misuse or misinterpretation of His Word. That's not how God talks to you. Misinterpreting God's Word is a sin, and it grieves God. Making a verse mean something different from what the original writer meant it to mean, that's a terrible sin. That's something you should never do. So that's the wrong way to listen to God. Another thing people try and do is they try and tell God what He's saying through circumstances. What He means by circumstances. They'll say something like this: God, I'm going to flip this coin. If it comes up heads, that means you want me to play in the school band next year. Comes up tails, means you don't. And so he flips the coin, comes up heads or tails, and he walks away thinking that God told him something. What's the problem with that? Did God really say anything? If I tell God what a coin flip is going to mean, that's not God talking. That's me talking. That's not God telling me something. That's me telling God something. God makes the coin. God is in charge of whether the coin comes up heads or tails. But I'm not in charge of saying what heads means and what tails means, right? So he made it come up heads, but just because I assign some meaning to heads doesn't mean that God assigned that same meaning to heads. So a lot of times people dictate things to God and then they imagine their own voice is actually God's voice talking to them. It's not. So we're not in a position to tell God what He means by circumstances. We can't say what heads means or what tails means. So, those are the wrong ways to listen to God's voice. But still, I want you to understand, God is always talking to you. He's always talking to you. So how do you hear His voice? How do you listen? If He doesn't speak to us through our feelings and impressions, if He doesn't speak to us through our own interpretation of circumstances, and if He doesn't speak to us through misinterpretations of His Word, how does He speak to us? He speaks to us through correct interpretations of His Word. Interpreting His Word the right way. That is the only way God speaks to us. Hebrews 1:1, first two verses in the book of Hebrews says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways, but in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son. The prophets, that's the Old Testament. The Son of God, that's the New Testament. And that's how God speaks to us. That's the only way. And that's all there is. And you better not add anything to it, because Revelation 22:18 says, I warn everyone who hears the words of prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. So God speaks to you only through His Word. And obviously, it has to be through correct interpretations and not incorrect interpretations. If we're going to think that God speaks to us through incorrect interpretations, what's the problem with that? If I'm going to suggest that God speaks to me that way, He's going to talk to me through the misuse and misinterpretation of His Word. What's wrong with that? Just saying that. If He wanted to say something, He could have said it right the first time. He doesn't need me to misinterpret something to get His message right. Plus, if we're going to say that God sometimes speaks through misinterpretations, You realize what that means? You can do anything you want. Right? I can open my Bible and it says, thou shalt not steal. And I say, you know, I interpret that to mean that I should go steal something. And that's what God's telling me. And I go steal something. Who's going to tell me that that's wrong if we're allowed to misinterpret the Bible? If God ever speaks through misinterpretations, then there's nothing wrong with doing that. So, obviously, God meant what He said and nothing else. If He meant something else, He would have said something else. So He only speaks through His Word, and He only speaks through correct interpretations of His Word. But now that leaves us with a problem. I told you that God guides you through life, right? He's always talking to you, He guides you through life. But He only speaks to you through His Word. What's the problem? What if you're trying to decide about whether or not to play in the school band next year? That's the decision you're trying to make. What Bible verse will tell you that? Right. So how does God guide me through life if He doesn't tell me about all the things that I need decisions about? I make thousands of decisions every single day. We all do. Does God guide you for every single one of those? Every single one of them. Which, you know, whether you're going to have cornflakes or Fruit Loops, and whether you're going to wear your orange socks or your green socks. Or, does He give you guidance? Yeah, He does. Yeah. Psalm 48:14. For this God is our God forever and ever, and He will be our guide even to the end. God is our guide. Psalm 73:24. You guide me with your counsel. Proverbs 6:20. My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart forever, fasten them around your neck, and when you walk, they will guide you. When you walk, that means when you're taking steps through life, when you're making the decisions every day through life, God's word will guide you. Isaiah 58:11, the Lord will guide you always. Psalm 119:24, your statutes are my delight. They are the men of my counsel, literally is what it says in the Hebrew. The verses in the Bible are the men of my counsel. The President of the United States, George Bush, or whoever the President is at a certain time, always has a group of men and women that is called his cabinet. And that's not talking about a shelf where you put food. That's talking about a group of people that give him, are his advisors. They tell him they're his most trusted advisors. And they're the top experts in their area in the country. And so whenever he has a hard decision, he gathers his cabinet together and he gets their advice. So if George Bush has to make a decision about what to do about some country that, you know, is causing problems with our embassy in their country, and we're trying to remember what is our treaty with that country and what's the deal with them and what are the implications if we do this or do that, and the president can't remember all that. So he goes to the top expert about that country and says, well, what should we do? And he gets some advice. Anytime you face a hard decision in life, you can gather around you in your bedroom the greatest cabinet of counselors and advisors in the world. Anytime you want, you can gather around you Solomon, who was the wisest man that ever lived besides Jesus himself, the Apostle Paul, Moses, Peter, Isaiah, John, Matthew, David. Get them all around you, and as they sit around and counsel you from the pages of Scripture, you can be assured that it's not just the counsel of those men. Not just the counsel of those men would be a great thing, but it's actually counsel from the Holy Spirit Himself. Not one trace of human error is in it. It's perfect wisdom from God, preserved in the pages of the Bible for thousands of years for you. But it's not just, the Bible is not just a teacher, it's also a counselor, and that's the thing that I think sometimes we fall into looking at the Bible as our teacher but not our counselor. It should be both. It should teach you about doctrine, and it should show you which option to choose in your next decision you have to make in your life. It should teach you about the fact that Jesus is God and about the Trinity and stuff like that, and it should guide you about whether or not to be in band or what decision to make next time you have to make a decision. There are people who will go to the Bible to learn all kinds of doctrines and all kinds of information about God and truth in general, but when they need specific guidance or counsel for a decision in their life, they will run into every other counselor and asking advice except the Bible. And you know, one of the frustrating things about going to people for advice is they never really know you good enough, and they never really know your situation good enough.
or they aren't applying the biblical principles quite right, or something like that. So sometimes they make wrong assumptions about you or wrong assumptions about your situation. But when you go to the Bible as a counselor, that's a counselor who knows you perfectly, better than you even know yourself. He knows your sins, he knows your blind spots, he knows the points where you're thinking the right way. He weighs perfectly all the pros and cons. Holy Spirit sees the future plain as day. He knows His will for you. He loves you deeply. He would never misdirect you. He'd never show you the wrong way. He knows all the hearts of all people, what everyone else is going to do. He knows what your friends are going to, how they're going to react. He knows what's going to happen next year in school. He's the perfect counselor. Not too long ago, I heard some church leaders who were facing a really hard problem, and they said, you know what? There's no Bible verse that tells us what we should do in this circumstance, so we're just going to have to make our best decision on our own. They couldn't find any Bible verse that they thought applied to the situation, and so they reverted to human wisdom, and they started making decisions based on human wisdom. Don't ever do that. That is never true. Don't ever say there's no Bible verse that applies to that. It's never true. You can say, I can't find the verse, but don't say there is none, because there is. Because God has literally thought of everything. He didn't give you a Bible that can sometimes help and sometimes can't. So many times in Scripture, God has called our guide and our counselor. Think about that. A guide. What is a guide? What's the difference between having a guide and having a map? I don't think the 23rd Psalm would be quite as great if people just... If it just said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He hands me a map and says, good luck. See you later. Right? He doesn't just hand us a map. He says, He guides me in paths of righteousness. Isaiah 30:21, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Psalm 43:3, send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Psalm 48:14, this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. Psalm 73:23, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. Psalm 139:9, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. John 14:16, I will ask the Father and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. I'll not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. It's just an amazing thing that God has promised to be a guide for us. And our goal should be to not only learn how to hear His voice guiding us, but to enjoy being guided by Him. Enjoy walking through life with a guide like that. It's an incredible thing to be on a path with such a wonderful guide who loves you and who knows where He's leading you, and He knows what kind of guidance you need, and He understands your blind spots, and He understands what will happen if you get off the path, and he knows not only where you need to end up, but what route you should take to get there. And He has all the power and willingness to guide you, and He's promised to do it. That's just an amazingly wonderful thing. And if I can't enjoy something that wonderful, something's wrong with me. Right?
Do you think that if that's the case, then if we make it decision about something that's not simple, can't be
your own decision? It depends on what you mean by wrong. I think you can make a decision that's not as good as another decision would have been. That's something I thought a lot about lately. Suppose I got a really hard decision and I'm trying to find God's will. I'm trying to find what's best, what decision is best. Well, what's the definition of best? How would we define best? Because the problem is, a lot of times, when I'm asking for God's will, if I really examine my motives, it turns out what I'm really asking for is which option is going to be more pleasant for me. You know, I'm kind of choosing that and that, and I don't want to run into a lot of headaches. And so, God, show me your will, and what I really mean is, make me choose the one that's not going to have a lot of headaches, a lot of problems. And that's not necessarily God's will. Obviously, you know that sometimes His will is we take the path that's going to be a lot of problems and headaches. So what is it when we ask for God's will, God to show us His will, what is it that we're really asking? He's got some plan where some path that He wants me to take where I'm walking with Him, where I'm closest to Him. And that's really what I'm asking for. I'm saying, Lord, show me the path that I can take where I'll be able to keep close to Your heart. And when I find myself praying that way, I find myself not really worrying near as much about making the wrong decision, because I find that it probably doesn't matter that much which one of these to take. I can probably walk close to His heart, you know, either way. And so it's not a huge difference either way. But there is a difference, and I still want the best one. So now, I think if I will pray that, and if that's the real motive of my heart, and then I use wisdom the best I can, and I eliminate all the sinful options, then I think if I follow my desires, I think you can have confidence that the thing that you end up deciding is the very thing it is best. Because the main reason I believe that is because of Psalm 103:13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord will have compassion on you. And as a parent, I can tell you that I will not put my will on any important thing. I'm not going to put my will out of my children's reach. I'm not going to make it so that they say, Dad, what do you want me to do? Option A or option B? And option A is I'm going to be thrilled. Option B, I'm going to be furious with them. And I give them some answer that's unintelligible to them and they have no idea which way to go. I'm not going to do that. I mean, as an imperfect father, I might accidentally do that sometime, but I'm certainly not going to purposely do that. The more important it is, the decision, the clearer I'm going to be with them. And, you know, if you got a 3-year-old child saying, should I drink this water or should I drink this Drano? You know, I'm not going to give them some long-winded platitude answer about the cup being half full, and you know, and then he can't figure out what I'm saying, and I'm going to make it really, really clear because that's an important decision, and that's my heart as a father. Well, God is like that. That's the first thing. God is just like that. And Jesus said the same thing. He said He's even more loving because we're evil parents, we're evil fathers and mothers, and He's not. If we, being evil, give good gifts to our children, how much more will He give His Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Because He doesn't have any evil in Him, or inability, or confusion, or anything else. So it's incomprehensible to me that there could be a decision of any importance at all where God puts the best path, knowledge of the best path, out of your reach. Now, it is possible that I've got two options, and I just think, and I absolutely cannot see which one would be any better than the other one. And it could be that they're exactly the same, and God, you know, really it's like a 3-year-old saying, should I drink this glass of water or this glass of water? And so maybe I will make it tough then. Maybe I'll say, you decide, what do you think is better, glass of water to drink? And I want to see how he does decision making or something, and it's not a huge consequence if he chooses the wrong one. So I think if you've done the whole process and you've eliminated sinful options, eliminated foolish options, you've done everything you can, you try to follow your desires and still just can't see a difference between the two, I think you can be confident that you're not going to go wrong with one of them. Which is great. I mean, there's nothing better than knowing that you're not going to go wrong with them. Well, that means you're guaranteed to have a great outcome either way. Does that make sense? So I just want to walk through life enjoying being guided by such a great guide. I want to be a glad follower. I love Psalm 63:8. I read it a couple of weeks ago. My soul clings to you. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. That word means to stick. David's soul followed after God so hard that it was like his soul was stuck to God. I want to be like that. I want to get so my soul clings to him and I follow hard after him. It's an interesting word because it can mean to follow hard or it can mean to stick. It's the same word of a man being united to his wife. It says the man is united to his wife and the two will become one flesh. That word united talks about being stuck like glue or something like that. That's that same word. It's also used, that same word, of an army following hard after another army or chasing them down when they're running away. So, you know, you're a soldier and you're chasing after some other soldier trying to kill him and you catch up to him and kill him. That's how that word is used. So it means to follow hard after someone or it means to stick to them. That's what our souls, that's what, when I say, God, show me your will, that's what I want. I just want to be following hard after him and sticking to him. And that has a lot less to do with what I do in my actions as it does what's going on in my heart and what I do in my fellowship with Christ. And then enjoy listening to him. You hear a lot about listening to God and obeying him. You need to pay attention to what God tells you in his word and then you need to obey it. But again, it's not enough to just listen to him and obey. You have to enjoy listening to him. God doesn't want you to just do his will. He wants you to want his will. He wants you to want the things that he wants. He wants you to love what he loves and hate what he hates. Have you ever had a real close friend that just seems to have everything in common with you? You just like all the same stuff. You have the same favorite food, same favorite song. You both love to do exactly the same things. And the things you're excited to talk about, that person's excited to talk about. Things that you don't want to talk about, they don't want to talk about. You really feel close to a person. How many of you have had a friend like that? Okay. When you have a friend like that, you really feel close to that person, don't you? That's what God wants with you. That's what he wants. You want that with your friend, that's what God wants with you. If you really want to be close to God, that's your goal. You need to get so close to him that you know what he's thinking and you know what he desires because it's the same thing you desire. And you know what he hates because you hate it too. And that's the great thing about listening to God speak through his word because you can see his very heart. These pages are so precious because they reveal the very heart of God. And not only do they reveal his heart, but meditating on them will transform your heart to be like his heart. Every word in there reveals God's heart. Now, people aren't like that. Your friends aren't always like that. Some things your friends say don't really reveal what's really inside them. But not God. Every single thing in Scripture perfectly represents what's on his mind. So you can enjoy listening to him because while you're listening, you can be thinking, wow, right at this moment, I'm being exposed to the very heart of God, the very thoughts of God. So, you look into God's Word, you see the principles that He teaches there, you interpret them the right way, and then you use those principles to help you make decisions in life, and in doing that, you're listening to the very voice of God. Now, let me just talk quickly about how to do it. I realize it's kind of tough for you guys, because you don't have the same tools that I have. You don't have commentaries and dictionaries. And so, when you read the Bible, you read a verse that says God is majestic, and you don't know what that means. You might not have, you maybe can't look up the word like I can look it up, and so you don't. You're just like, well, God is majestic. What does that mean? And you know, you're stuck. So, I came up with a little guide to help you with that. Before I hand them out, I've made some copies here. I'm going to hand them out. Before I do that, I want to tell you how to pray before you read the Bible. Every time you open up the Bible, you need to pray and ask God to open up your eyes to see it, the eyes of your heart to see it. John Piper has a little trick for remembering important things to pray. And it's four different things that David prayed before he read the Bible. Which is really interesting, because David had more insight into the beauty of God's Word than I think anybody that's ever lived, and except for Jesus. And yet still, he had to pray for help. He had to ask God to open up his eyes so that he could see the good stuff that's in there. And so these four prayers that David prayed, we should pray. And it starts with I. The first one starts with I. Second one starts with O. Third one starts with U. And the fourth one starts with S. So John Piper just thinks of, remembers it by thinking IOUs. Like if you have a look at IOUs. That's how you remember it. IOUS. I incline my heart toward your word. What does that mean? When I pray, God, incline my heart toward your word. What does that mean? To desire it. To have my... When you look at something, some things you look at them and you're like, And other things, that what is that? That's inclined away. Right? Other things, you look at them and you're like, That's inclined toward. Got that? That's what inclined means. That's what inclined means. You, everything you see, you're inclined one way or the other. And part of my problem is when I open up the Bible, I see stuff in there and I'm like, bored. I'm not inclined towards it at all. I'm inclined away from it. I don't see anything great there. Or I see a command and my flesh says, I don't want to follow that command. I'd rather commit this sin or whatever. And I'm inclined more towards the sin than I am towards your word. So before I even open the scripture, I need to pray, God, incline my heart toward your word so that when I read the stuff in there, I like it. That's I. O is open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. That's something out of Psalm 119. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. A lot of times, again, I open up the Bible and I don't see wonderful things. You know what I see? I see boring things. Yeah, just words. You open it up, you just see words, and they don't move you, they don't have any effect on you, they're boring. I don't want to see that when I open up the Bible. But I will if the Holy Spirit doesn't work in my heart, so I have to pray before I even open it up. Lord, open my eyes that when I see, what I see in here is going to be wonderful. It's the wonderful things about you that are really going to move my heart. So I is incline my heart to your word, to love it. O is open my eyes to see the wonderful things there. And then you. You is something that David prayed that's a really interesting prayer to pray. He said, unite my heart. Unite my heart. The reason he prayed that is because he had the same problem we have. For me, usually when I sit down and read the Bible, my heart is all over the place. Part of me is thinking about what I need to do next after I'm done with my devotion. Part of me is thinking about how hot it is in this room, or how hungry I am, or how thirsty I am. Part of me is thinking about what I just got done doing before I read my Bible. Part of me is thinking about how long is this going to take me, so I need to get back to something else. Part of me is thinking about school, or friends, or something else. And there's only one tiny little piece of my heart left to think about and focus on God's glory. And that's not enough. Because Jesus, God says, you will seek me and you will find me when? When you seek me with all your heart. And so if I'm, half my heart's going over here and a third of my heart's going over there and I'm wandering around over here and then one little piece of my heart is seeking after God, am I going to find him? Am I going to see his glory? No, it's not because he's so little. It's because he won't reveal himself unless we seek him with all our heart. So, David said, unite my heart so that I can put everything else aside and focus totally on what God is, what you're saying in your word. So, that's you. And then that leaves F. Satisfy me in the morning with your word, with your truth. Satisfy me. God, when I open your word and I'm about to read it, usually, a lot of times I can read it and it doesn't satisfy the needs of my soul. It doesn't feed my soul because I'm not even, it's not, I'm not getting it. I'm not seeing your glory in there. And so S means satisfy me. Make it so that when I read it, it satisfies the longings that I have in my soul and I won't go longing after something else. Make what I say, God, make what I read today really hit the spot. You know what that means? Hit the spot. If I have something and I say, oh, that really hit the spot.
Because, it feels good.
Yeah, it's just what I needed. You know how sometimes you just want something sweet, and you there's nothing sweet in the house, and so like I don't know what it's like not to want something. You see, you want something really sweet, and you look, there's nothing sweet in the house, and so you have cornflakes. You know, it didn't really hit the spot. You know, it's still, I'm full now, but it satisfies my craving. Or there's other times, you want something substantial. You want some real food. You're going to eat too many sweets, and you're tired of sweets. And you want some real food, but all there is, you know, like some kind of cotton candy or something. And it's just not, it doesn't really... Says, you open a ball of cover, it's down full of cotton candy. You know how that always happens? you're hungry for one thing, and then you end up getting something else that doesn't satisfy. But if you get the exact thing you're hungry for, and you're like, that hit the spot. That was satisfying. That's what I pray about God's Word. Lord, let it hit the spot. What I need today is a certain thing, and I don't even know what it is because I don't know what's going to happen to me today. But God, you know what's going to happen to me today. You know what's going to hit the spot. You know what I'm going to need. So let this hit the spot. So, we're going to start with Psalm 5. And we're going to go through that psalm and try and put these principles of listening to God into practice. And then what we're going to do is after you listen to God, you're going to speak back to Him. And it's going to be a conversation. He's going to talk to you and you're going to talk back. And let me just say a few things about prayer, too. Because most people don't like prayer. I mean, if you're honest, most people who are honest don't like to pray. If you ask most Christians, what's the area of your Christian life where you have the most trouble and that you like it the least, it's always prayer. And the result of that is that the fact that they like it the least, they have the most trouble in that area, obviously. Because you're not going to do things you don't desire to do. That's been the story of my whole life. My whole life, you ask me, what do I like the least in the Christian life? I'd always say prayer. And where do you struggle the most? And I'd always say prayer. And I used to spend a lot of time in prayer. I mean, I would make myself pray. I'd go out and I'd pray for an hour every day, you know, or whatever. I couldn't concentrate. My mind would be wandering all over the place. I didn't enjoy it. I didn't look forward to it. I couldn't wait till it was over. It was just, and I knew that wasn't the way it should be, but I didn't know what to do about it. Now, for the first time in my life, I love my prayer time. I just love it. And it's kind of hard to put my finger on exactly what made the change, but let me just tell you a few things, and I don't know if this will help you or not. Number one, I started writing out my prayers, which never worked before. I tried that a bunch of times in my life. I never worked out before. This time it did. And I think one reason why it worked this time is because I changed my whole attitude about prayer. I used to think that the more people I prayed for, the better. And the more things I said to God, the more I prayed. Right? If I'm saying, how much did I pray? Well, I think, well, how many things did I say to God? And so I was spending tons of time in prayer, but all I was doing is rattling off this huge long list of things that I was saying to God. And I'm talking to God about all these people, and I'm saying all these things to God, I'm asking for all this stuff, and then I'm done. And I tried to pay attention to God while I was doing all that, but I never really had very much success at it. But now, I have a completely different attitude about prayer, and I think maybe if you can learn to have this attitude about prayer, it might help. I don't pray for people. In my morning prayer time, I don't pray for people, and I don't pray for anything on my prayer list. I do pray for those things. I pray for people and I pray for things on my prayer list later in the day on a different time. But my goal in my morning prayer time is just one thing and one thing only, and that is to spend time with the Lord in such a way that I have an awareness of His presence and I enjoy that presence. and met it. That's all I'm trying to do. So I listen to his voice in the Psalms, and I watch for his glory, and then I sit back and think about him, and then I just start writing. And I realized it didn't matter how much I said. It doesn't matter how many things I say to God. What matters is how much fellowship I have with him. Like if I'm trying to build my relationship with my wife, and I'm trying to become closer with my wife and learn to love my wife more, am I going to accomplish that by saying, okay, we're going to go on our walk. I spend a little time with my wife every day, and we go on a walk for an hour. During this hour, I've got to say as many things as possible to my wife. And so I'm rattling off a list to my wife. And I get back, and I said, I think, you know, okay, I've said 200 things to my wife. So we're way closer now. That's not how a relationship works, right? There's more to it than just how many things you say. What matters is if I'm having fellowship with her. I'm enjoying her. And I'm sharing my heart with her. And I'm enjoying her heart. So a lot of times when I go into my office in my morning prayer time, I might spend the first 15 minutes just saying, God, my heart is dead as a doornail right now. I can't get off the ground. This is cold. I'm looking at this psalm, and I'm seeing nothing that moves my heart. I'm as blind as a bat to your glory. I can't see it. So please, open my eyes. God, they're still not open. Open them. I can't have fellowship with you unless you open my eyes. Please. I'm reading this psalm again, Lord. I still don't see anything there. I don't see any glory that's moving. And I just keep asking him that. Well, we don't always know. We don't know exactly why God makes the decisions he makes and why he doesn't make it easier. But I think one reason why he doesn't make it easier in faith is because if he makes it really hard, if he lets it be really hard, then that gives you a chance to show him how much you love him. Because if it's really hard to be with someone, and you find a way to do it, then that shows you really, really work hard at this. Like suppose you're here in Colorado, and I'm off on some conference, and your birthday is tomorrow. And I just want to be with you for your birthday. I want to see you so bad, be with you for your birthday. But the problem is, it's hard for me to get home because I would have to buy a whole different plane ticket after, you know, and throw my other plane ticket away. I'd have to miss half the conference. And the only way I can make it in time is if I fly up to Canada and then down to Mexico and all, and have all these layovers and spend a night in a airport and I got all these headaches, and it's so hard to be with you. If I go through that much trouble to be with you, Faith, then you know that I really, really want to be with you, right? And so I think maybe that's why God lets it be hard sometimes, so that we can show him. Because if it was always so easy, we'd have no way of knowing how bad do I really want to be with God. So sometimes I'll spend the first 15 minutes just doing that. And then I start to see little glimpses of wonderful things in his word. And when I see that, and it has an effect on my heart, and I have a little bit of joy over it, then I just savor that. I say, oh, I love that. And I say, God, I love this. I love this time with you. Please give me more of what you just gave me. I want more than that. Give me more. So that's one thing. Just changing my whole attitude about prayer, what I'm trying to accomplish. And then this. I've started measuring my days by how my fellowship with Christ went. That's how I measure a good day. I think the smartest thing you guys could possibly do is change your definition of a good day. What's the definition of a good day for you? I can tell you what the definition of a good day used to be for me. The definition of a good day was if I got a lot done. Some of you, the definition of a good day is if you've had fun, or if people treated you good, or whatever. That terrible thing to do. If the definition of a good day is getting a lot of work done, then my time with the Lord is going to interfere with me having a good day. Right? It interferes, because the longer I spend in there praying, the less I get done that day. If the definition of a good day is having a lot of fun, that's a terrible thing, because the more time you spend with the Lord, that's going to interfere with you having fun. You're saying, I can't wait to go have fun, and this is interfering. But if you change your definition of a good day, when I changed my definition of a good day to definition of a good day is a day that I had great fellowship with Christ. That made a huge difference. That's what changed it for me. Because if I have a day where I get tons of work done, I do my workout, I do everything that I've been wanting to do, I get my office cleaned up, I accomplish everything on my list, but I don't have great fellowship with Christ, that day is a disaster. A complete waste. Right? It's a day that I will regret on Judgment Day. Like if that happened today, on the 21st, May 21st, and then Judgment Day comes, I think, oh, May 21st, 2006. Oh, I wouldn't have spent that day that way. That is a big change in my thinking. I used to think that a day like that was a great day. I used to think, if I got everything done on my list, and I had a real productive day, I got a lot done, and I had fun to boot, even if I didn't have a great fellowship with Christ, I still thought it was a good day. I'd go to bed at night thinking, boy, I had a great day today. That's the worst thing you can do. On the other hand, now, if I get a day when I get nothing done that's on my list, and everything goes wrong, and one thing after another goes wrong, but I had great fellowship with Christ that day is a huge success. Huge success. And 100 billion years from now, I'm going to be in heaven saying, oh, I'm so glad I spent May 21st of 06 that way. And until you can make that shift in your thinking, I think prayer is always going to be an intrusion into your life instead of something you look forward to. Does that make sense? So, any questions on that before I hand these up? So, this little devotional thing that I made up, I made one for each day of the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And if you want to have a morning devotions that's kind of like what I've been having, this will give you an idea of how to get rolling on it. There's several sections in here. First, it always starts out with God speaking to you. You always start out listening to God speak to you. And remember the IOUs. Can you guys remember the IOUs? Okay. So before you read Psalm 5, 1-3, and I've got it printed out there, you do the IOUs. So you read this, you say, God speaking to me through His Word. Remember IOUs. Oh, yeah. Put it down, and you pray the IOUs. God, incline my heart. Open my eyes. Unite my heart. Satisfy me with this Psalm I'm about to read. And you pick it back up, and you start reading Psalm 5, and you're watching for God's glory in there. This week's attribute, you see that? The whole week, you're going to focus on one and single attribute of God. We're all going to be focusing on this particular attribute that's in these verses. The God who listens, cares, and responds. God is the God who listens. Okay? He's a listening God. And He cares and responds to your prayers. That's what these three verses are about. So you look in these verses for that attribute. Now comments, those are some stuff, you don't have to read that if you don't want to, but this is some stuff that will help you understand the verses that I just wrote. And if you have time to read that, that's fine. And then sample prayer. See on the next page it says sample prayer. That's taken out of my prayer when I prayed, the morning I prayed about this passage. And so you can get an idea of how I prayed about that verse. Then check your mirrors. Remember what that is?
Yeah.
Ways to help you see that attribute of God all through the rest of Monday. So whenever you see these things, it'll reflect this. What is it going to reflect? The God who listens, right. So I'm trying to look for things in the creation that will reflect that attribute, that He's the God who listens. And so I'm going to be checking my mirrors for that. Now, I gave you a couple of suggestions. You can make your own. So maybe for you, you know, you're playing baseball, and so you write your own. You say, whenever I see a baseball bat or a baseball mitt, then I'm going to think about God, you know, He's like
Like he would come to see all my games because he cares about what I do, or something like that. And I'm going to be reminded of that every time I see a mitt or a bat. So you check your mirrors. Then I got a place for you to write out your own prayer. Tuesday, same thing. Same passage, same attribute, sample prayer. On Tuesday, you're wanting to... Monday, you're focusing on hungering and thirsting. I forgot to explain that. So the main focus on Monday is hungering and thirsting for that attribute. Lord, I want to long for the experience of being listened to by you. Make that something I really desire. Oh, I want to be listened to by God. I don't really desire that very much now, God. Make me really desire it. That's your focus on Monday. Tuesday, your focus is to see it. Check your mirrors and see it. Wednesday, same thing. Thursday, your focus is, how does checking my mirrors make me live a more godly life? Thursday, everything about God's attributes teaches us something about how we should be. So how can I live out this attribute? God is like that. I want to be like God. Right? So on Thursday, you see what I have instead of check your mirrors? Become a mirror. What does that mean? They see it in you. So I want to be a good listener. And so on. And then Friday, every Friday I spend the day thinking about fearing God. Because I don't want to get too much thinking about intimacy and fellowship with God so that He becomes my buddy and I forget about fearing God. And so every Friday I remind myself about fearing Him. Okay? So that gets you through Friday. So you're going to focus on this one attribute for a whole week. So by the end of the week, you're going to love this attribute of God. You're going to have experienced it. You're going to have seen it reflected in mirrors. You're going to have thought about it, and you're going to have lived it out. So you're going to really love God's ears. All right. So we're done with this study, this last week. So I think next time we're going to start a new study. I think next time what I want to start is a study on the attributes of God. I'll close this in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you speak to us. What an incredible, incredible truth. The Almighty Creator of the universe talks to me and guides me, tells me where to go, where to step, where to walk, teaches me, exposes his heart to me, lets me know him, and to see him in such a way that I'm transformed and I become like him. What incredible truths these are, dear God. Open our eyes that we might see these wonderful things in your word. And I pray that as we try this, Lord, and we go through this exercise of trying to see your glory and respond, listen to your voice and respond back to you, I pray that even though you make it hard, we would be able to do it. You would give us enough motivation to press and press and press and push and try and cry out enough with our whole heart until we finally find you. Because that's when we'll have joy in you. I pray this in your holy name. Amen.